In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're all familiar with the children's Christmas song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town, right? You know this. And if you've ever thought about the words for this song, on face value, I find it kind of strange. I mean, there's this guy who's checking in on everything you do. He's watching. He's keeping track of it all. And he's going to find out who's naughty and who's nice. He's checking that list twice. He knows if you've been bad or good, too. So you better be good. And it's kind of strange when you think about this. This song is about this all-seeing, all-knowing man in a red suit who watches your every move. Instead of being a fun way to get kids ready for Christmas, it ought to terrify them, right? Of course, the song doesn't do that because parents don't use this song as laying down the law and scaring their kids. They use it for fun. But you know, all of these attributes that are, you know, ascribed to Santa Claus are more properly attributed to our Heavenly Father. And when the Lord talks this way, which he does, his desire is not for people to just have fun with his words, but rather to react to them with repentance and reverence. And we hear words like this in the Old Testament reading for today from Jeremiah. It talks about God's all-knowing and all-seeing qualities. Through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord asks these rhetorical questions. It says, am I a God at hand and not far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? God wanted the people of Israel to be reminded of his omnipresence and his omniscience because they weren't acting in accord with his law. It's as if he's saying, what, you don't think I can see what you're up to? And yet the nation had fallen away. Each king seemed worse than the one before, leading Israel further and further away from the true faith. And in addition to all of the usual sins, the idolatries, the unfaithfulness, and everything that goes with it, in Jeremiah's day, it had gotten so bad that some of the Israelites, in their worship of false gods, were even sacrificing their own children. So it's a very dark and sinful time in Israel's history when Jeremiah was sent to proclaim God's word and warn the people of punishment if they did not repent. And so Jeremiah told the people what God wanted them to hear. Namely, you can summarize his message this way. I'm watching, and I see what you're doing. But there was another part of the message, and there was another thing that God wanted to say. He wanted people not only to listen to him and be aware that God was watching, he also wanted them to stop listening to the false prophets. Our passage goes on to talk about these lying prophets who claimed to have dreams through which God spoke to them. And these lying prophets were only speaking the delusions of their own minds. And we have some insight as to the content of these false prophets. In a subsequent chapter of Jeremiah, a little bit later, it talks about the story of one of these, and his name is Hananiah. Hananiah claims to be speaking on behalf of God, and he says all these hard times that Israel is going through right now, it's all going to come to an end shortly. God's on our side. Everything's going to be fine, and the Lord's got our back all the way. Of course, this is exactly what the people wanted to hear, right? And Jeremiah says, well, hey, you know, Hananiah, I hope you're right. Wouldn't that be great? Of course, if you're wrong, everybody's going to know. And you know what happens to false prophets around here in Israel? And well, as the story goes, you know, Jeremiah says the opposite. Hard times are ahead. The Lord's got his punishment on us. We're going to be in exile. Things are going to go terrible. And of course, he's proven right. Jeremiah says Jeremiah's proved right. And eventually, Hananiah suffers a gruesome death for bearing false witness in God's name. But the sins of Hananiah and the other lying prophets, they're not unique. You see, what they do is they tell people what they want to hear. And that sin is alive and well as much today as ever. Look, what's going on and around us. For years on end, our culture has grown increasingly secular. We see it. We know it. Church attendance in this country has plummeted. Generations of Christians have failed to pass on their faith to their children and instead have watched them leave the church in pursuit of worldliness and materialism. And the result is that faith in the God of the Bible is denigrated. It's mocked as though our God is nothing more than a made-up fairy tale to scare people straight. In other words, people think that our all-seeing and all-knowing God is to be taken about as seriously as Santa Claus. And instead of believing in the true God, people place their faith in wealth, prosperity, future scientific advances that are going to somehow make everything better for mankind, or a whole pantheon of other false idols. People prefer gods like this who will help you out and help you better your life somehow, but they never hold you accountable. They never call you out for sin. And of course, all of these gods are just made up. They didn't create this world. They can't see you through it into the next one. They certainly can't save you from your sins. They can't redeem your soul. And sadly, those outside the church are not the only ones with false ideas about God. The declining morals of our society have had their impact on the church. More and more Christians are led by the currents of the day. And it's tough not to be. We live in this world. It's the air we breathe. The line, though, between Christian doctrine and social indoctrination is completely blurred in some churches. There they preach not a biblical message of repentance and forgiveness. There the message is one of social justice, political correctness. Perhaps the problem is that people in their sinful state want to hear that they're basically good. Therefore, they get offended by a God who makes demands of them and insists that they repent of sin. Rather than dealing with what God is saying and dealing with his word and dealing with whether or not it's true, they find it easier than saying and admitting, I'm wrong. They say, you know what, God's wrong. They cast aspersions at the scriptures. They say there's all kinds of problems. The Bible can't be trusted. It's not reliable. And on it goes. They insert their own opinions instead of listening to the word and taking it for what it is. And what they end up doing is reinterpreting the scriptures in a way that goes against the plain sense of God's word. They turn and twist the Bible around so they actually make it approve of the very things it condemns. I'll give you an example. They ignore the clear words, thou shalt not kill. And they defend the sin of abortion as though it's every woman's right to kill her own child. And you know what? When this is done, we're right back as though we're living in the dark days of the prophet Jeremiah, with the people who bear God's name sacrificing their own children, and there beside them are the lying prophets preaching in God's name, defending their sin and actually confirming them in evil. It was into this sort of setting, similar in so many ways to our own, that God sent a prophet to speak his word, to preach against the sins of church and society in order to lead the people to repent. And we do well to pay attention to what Jeremiah did. You see, while we as Christians may not be caught up in the sins of our immoral culture around us, many of us still remain way too silent when the rest of the world is going to hell all around us. And while maybe we're not preaching a false message, many of us choose to preach no message at all. In other words, the sin that we're guilty of is not saying the wrong thing, but failing to say the right thing. Turning to our text, we see how the Lord spoke out against the lying prophets, saying, I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? But then God says, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. And then he adds, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? You know, all too often, Christians are content to remain silent when we ought to speak out for what is right. The problem with silence is that oftentimes it gives tacit approval to sin. And yet oftentimes Christians sit in silence because, well, you know, we don't want to cause a fuss. But there's a fine line between not being a troublemaker and not taking the plight of others seriously. As Christians who profess to know God's word, we have an obligation to speak the word with those who we know are going to be judged by it. And the reason we often fail to speak is because we know that there's a cost involved. Telling the truth can come at a high price. It may cost you friends. It may cost you popularity or peace among your family. This is what Jesus describes in the gospel reading. He says, "You think I came to bring peace?" All these disagreements, and he goes and lays out between people because truth divides. If you affirm something is true, it automatically then excludes other things from being true. And when the truth is told, it has consequences. And no one knew this better than Jeremiah. When Jeremiah spoke, it cost him a great deal. He spoke the word of God, and the kings of Israel hated him for it. They imprisoned him. They threatened his life on several occasions because he spoke the truth. But Jeremiah took seriously the words the Lord had given him. The Lord said, "Let the one who has my word speak it faithfully." And Jeremiah did this. And so should we. How could Jeremiah find the strength, though, to boldly proclaim God's word? Well, he knew that ultimately he's not going to be accountable to his peers, but to God Almighty. In the end, he's not going to have to stand before men and give an account for his life. He'd have to stand before the Lord of heaven and earth, before whom nothing is hidden. Jeremiah feared an all-knowing and all-seeing God, not kings or prisons. So he spoke the word that God gave him, even when it was offensive and demanding and unpopular. And so should we. Oh, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that it's okay to go and be a jerk and to get in people's faces or that sort of thing. We're not to be offensive. But what I am saying is that when we fail to tell people about their problems, we're not helping them get any better. When people are caught up in sin and living outside of grace, we do them no favors if we always keep quiet about it. When our friends and neighbors, even our own family members, are continuing in a life apart from or contrary to the Christian faith, then we shouldn't worry about being liked. But we should be concerned with doing our duty, speaking God's word faithfully. What should we say? Well, we should speak the truth about God. We should share the message contained in his holy word, the Bible. We should speak both law and gospel. We should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in us and be able to talk with someone about sin and salvation, the need for repentance. But also tell them about the eager heart of our Father who graciously welcomes sinners who turn from evil. Often I think we resist having these conversations with people, not because it's difficult, but because we don't take seriously the power of God's word. But the Lord himself says his word is like fire. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. If you've ever been convicted of your sin, you know what this is talking about. The word is powerful. It's able to bring us to repentance. It can break those who have hearts of stones. It can lead them to repentance. God's word, when spoken faithfully, can burn up and consume all the sin that hinders our faith. And it can bring about some of the most amazing conversions, one we would have never thought possible. When you think about it, there really is no reason at all to be shy in sharing the truth about our God. Because our God is a great God, and the most amazing thing about him is that in spite of all of his knowledge of everything we do, despite the fact that he knows everything we're up to, he knows every single sin we've ever committed, thought, word, and deed, and in spite of that, he still loves us. I mean, think about it. We tend to like those people that, you know, can benefit us in some way. We tend to dislike and avoid those who offend us, sin against us. But God loves us even though we're constantly sinning, even though we have nothing to give him. His love is so great and unselfish that he's willing to give up something priceless in order to benefit us. He sacrifices his one and only son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. And how does this benefit us? Well, how does this change the fact that he still can see all our sins? It changes this because he tells us that all who trust in the sacrificial death of his son, Jesus Christ, have become righteous by faith. Now it's as though when God looks at us, even though we're sinners, he looks at us through the lens of Christ. In fact, he doesn't see our sins, but he sees Christ's righteousness, which covers us. The scriptures call this a robe of righteousness, which covers our sin. Therefore, for those who have faith in Jesus, God doesn't merely look the other way, but he cleanses us from all sins. He dresses us with a robe of righteousness, which is purchased with his son's blood. And he bestows this righteousness on us as a gift of his grace. As Christians, we know that we're not above the problem of sin. In fact, we know all too well, right in the middle of it. We've listened to the Word of God, and we continue to listen to the Word of God so that that hammer of God might lead us to repentance over and over again. And we know that if we give up listening to the Word, we'll be led astray, just like so many others have before us. And we know that by listening to God's Word, we'll also be led to the Savior who's revealed throughout the pages of Scripture. We'll be strengthened in the one true faith. We'll be led to salvation if we simply remain in the Word of God. Jesus promised as much. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." For those of us then who know about the salvation and life that God has prepared for us, we have the duty and the privilege to share God's Word with others. Just as the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah, "Let the one who has my word speak it faithfully." Amen.